Open your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Let's pray over this word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you've given us today. And Lord, today we stand before you wanting to know more. And Lord, the promise of your word is, Lord, that you have sent your Spirit to teach us. And so, Lord, I pray, Father, that through this word this morning you will teach us, that you will unveil to us, Lord God, who you are. And Father, the various things that, Lord, we need to know about you. So, Father, I pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God to be in this place, Lord, to open our hearts and our minds to receive the power and the majesty of this word, Father God. Let us focus our attention on what you're saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. How many of you have ever had an encounter of some type, some kind of encounter? Six people. Okay. The rest of you have never encountered anything. Okay. Folks, encounters come in all different ways. Many of you understand and know, because I've told the story many, many times, the first encounter that I had with my wife, who was then a girl that I just knew from seeing her on the other side of the sanctuary, is, and some of you probably don't believe this of her, but it is true. I was driving after church down one of the main drags in our community we lived in, and I pulled up next to her and her sister-in-law. They were in a 1978 Ford Granada. Boy, that was a car. Anyway, they were my wife was sitting on the passenger side, and I was in a big, tall, four-wheel drive pickup, and I looked down at her, and she winked at me. She did, man. I'm telling you, she winked at me. I sat through five cycles of that stoplight before I finally went. It turned green and yellow and red and green, and they were 3 or 4 miles down the road, but I had an amazing encounter at that stoplight, and obviously we know that that encounter turned into our first date being February 14th, Valentine's banquet. I invited her to go to it. And come to find out, the worst part about this is she had already got a date to the Valentine's banquet. It was the pastor's son. And she canceled that date to go with me, and I'm thankful for that. Goodness gracious. So 4 kids and 2 grandkids later, we're still, that wink just still does it for me. But I'm very thankful for having that encounter. I'm glad that I wasn't looking off. I'm glad I wasn't trying to rewind one of my 8 tracks back then. I was actually paying attention to something besides. Folks, I've had all kinds of encounters in my life, as probably many of you have. You've encountered things that are good, encountered things that are bad. Whenever we began to look into the Bible, one of the things we began to see as we look through the Gospels is there were a lot of men and women who had encounters with Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about the Apostle Peter. Whenever he was on the shore, he was washing his nets, and Jesus says, "Hey, come and launch the boat out." And then ultimately they went out and caught this amazing draught of fishes, and Peter had an encounter with Jesus Christ. But it wasn't just limited to Peter. There was Mary Magdalene. There was a woman who was caught in adultery. There was the widow who her son had passed away. They were taking him outside the city to bury him, and they had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Jesus stopped the funeral procession, and he says, "Hey, get up." And the young man came back to life. Woo, baby. There was a woman with the issue of blood who had encounter after encounter and encounter with all kinds of doctors and all kinds of specialists until she had literally spent her last dollar on them. And ultimately, she had an encounter with Jesus Christ where she pressed through the crowd and she touched, listen to this, she touched the bottom of his garment. That's all she did, was touch it. And the Bible says immediately she was made whole. Immediately. There was Jairus' daughter and Jairus, and the list goes on and on and on. There was Simon the leper, and there was Zacchaeus who climbed a tree just so he could get a peek at Jesus. And Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, today I'm going to come to your house and eat." All kinds of encounters. Back February 4th, 1980, I had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Some 2,000 years after we read about all of these encounters in the Bible, I had an encounter with Jesus Christ, literally. He met me on the back row of the sanctuary, sitting back there I was kind of a despicable guy. But Jesus Christ met me whenever he met me back there, I'll be honest with you, I didn't feel convicted of my sin. I didn't feel like I was a low down, dirty nothing. I'll tell you what I felt. I felt like there was a God in heaven who loved me. That's what I felt. I had a love encounter with Jesus Christ on the back pew of the sanctuary in Carlsbad, New Mexico. Now that encounter led me to my knees up at the altar to get right with Jesus Christ. I imagine that many of us in this room, you could verbalize an encounter that you may have had with Jesus Christ. Perhaps it was at the day you were saved, or maybe it was the day you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was the day that He healed your child, or maybe it was the day that He moved into your marriage and brought harmony and unity instead of discourse. And we've all had encounters. But this morning, I want to talk about an encounter that is a little bit off in the future. It's kind of the last encounter that humanity is going to have with Jesus Christ. That brings us to our text this morning, which is Revelation chapter 19. I want you to skip all the way, if you would, to verse number 11. Now, I want you to kind of get a picture of what's happening here. John the Revelator is getting a vision from God, literally like a videotape. Oh, never mind. Like a DVD. Like something streaming off the internet. There you go. He's seeing this picture of the last events of humanity unfolding before him. This is what it says in verse number 11. He said, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword, and with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, folks, I want to make sure we get this communicated right. This scene, as it is unfolding right now as we read it, it has yet to happen. It is going to happen in the future, okay? So now if you flip a chapter forward to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and scoot all the way to verse number 11. Going to give you two kind of snapshots, if you would, of an event that's going to take place a little bit later in time. Revelation 20, verse 11, it says, Then I saw a great white throne, and him who seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done and recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he has done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Now what we read here is an encounter with Jesus Christ. Now there's all kinds of encounters with Jesus Christ that you see in the Gospels. But the one thing that we need to understand is this is kind of like the conclusion. This is the last encounter with Jesus Christ. All kinds of encounters here on earth, but this is the final encounter, and it is perhaps the most important encounter of all. Nobody has experienced this encounter yet, but everyone will. Everyone will. It's the second coming of Jesus Christ. And let me just throw something in here free. We all had better be ready for this encounter as well. Amen? We should be ready for that moment, that final encounter. There's a truth in this encounter that really begins to remind me that I need to be focused on what's really important. How many of you know that you can actually go through your life and really never focus your life on what is truly important? Amen? There's a lot of ways that our culture is designed so as to keep us to kind of veer off course, if you would, to something that is less important than what we should actually be focused on. This truth about this last encounter with Jesus Christ really helps me to refocus. Because folks, if you're anything like me, you're probably busy. Amen? Let me just ask you, how many of you are busy in this room? I don't mean right now, because some of y'all are sitting there going, but how many of you are busy? If your life is busy, I mean it's from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next. Busy. It's busy all the time. But sometimes in this busy world, we got to stop and we got to remember that truth. That truth that so reminds us to focus on what is important. All of us in this room probably know this. You're not supposed to go to the grocery store whenever you're hungry. Amen? Because, man, whenever you go to the grocery store, whenever you're hungry, you see everything. Amen? You're going down through the aisle, and you go, oh, wait, that looks good. I'm going to get some of that. You go a little further, you get some of that. And pretty soon, your whole basket is loaded down with some of that. Folks, you should not go to the grocery store hungry, and you should go with a list, and you should stick to the list. You see, sometimes living in this life, it's like going to the grocery store hungry. Because I've actually gone to the grocery store hungry and bought a whole lot of stuff and came home with nothing I was supposed to. Come on. But boy, we had some good stuff. Yeah. Sometimes whenever you're busy, you can be distracted. Sometimes whenever you're busy, you tend to forget things that may be really, really important, like what your wife sent you to the store to get. Now, this final encounter that we talked about, we read about here in Revelation 19 and 20, this is what I said. It's shown to John, the Apostle John, on the island of Patmos. John was a very special disciple. He was very special to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he was the only disciple of the original 11 that was not martyred for his faith. He died in old age. He was relegated to the island of Patmos as a prisoner, but he died of old age. We know that Jesus, whenever Jesus was being crucified, he said, John, this is your mother. Mother, this is your son. He actually entrusted his own mother, Mary, to the caretaking of John. John was very special to Jesus. But as I said, he was banished to the island of Patmos, and he was given the book of Revelation. We see what John seen as we read through the book of Revelation. Revelation merely means an uncovering. An uncovering. Now, one of the things that is a theme through the book of Revelation is this. You can pick it up if you start reading through it. Jesus wins in the end. Yeah. He wins in the end. What our Savior oftentimes is portrayed to the church as is probably a little different than what He actually is. A lot of times, and please don't misunderstand me, I think this is all well and good, but we portray Jesus as the babe in the manger, you know, the little innocent baby, and you know, we've got Him so gentle and so calm, but yet so frail because we know babies. And then we also see Jesus as that individual on the cross, nailed to the cross, and His body, you know, so torn and battered and bruised, and the nails through His hands. And we oftentimes see the Savior as that baby or perhaps even that man walking the earth. I'm going to tell you something. He's different now. He's different now. What Jesus looks like now, John gave us a little description here in Revelation chapter 19. No description in the Gospels as to what Jesus looked like. How many of you have ever seen a picture of Jesus and you go, that's not what He looked like? Come on. You know, you see Him and you go, that ain't what He looked like. And this is kind of my rule of thumb. I don't mind if anybody paints a picture of Jesus if it's a good likeness. Some of you are still out there. In other words, in the gospel, we get no idea how Jesus looked. We don't know if he was short. We don't know if he was tall. We don't know if he had a big long beard, long hair. We just don't know. There's some things that we can probably add in because the Bible influences the way that the Hebrew people lived in that day and time. But understand this. We really don't know what he looked like. A lot of times he's just a painting of Jesus and he's all skinny and emaciated. I don't believe he was that way. He was a carpenter by trade, man. And carpenters back then dealt mostly with stones, not wood. They didn't have backhoes to move the stone around. They did it with muscle. Jesus, no description of how he looked until you get to the 19th chapter of Revelation. And the Apostle John sees the resurrected Jesus. His head and his hair were like white wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as is refined in a furnace. His voice is like the sound of many waters. He had his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth was a sharp 2-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. So here's John, he's seeing this played out before him. He sees this image of Jesus Christ, and John falls on the ground as if he's dead. This is what I know. That Jesus that John's seen is not the same Jesus we see in the Gospels. It's not. John walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, was probably the closest of all the disciples to Jesus Christ. And now John sees him in Revelation 19, and John falls on the ground like he's dead. Not the same Jesus that was in the manger, amen? It's not the same Jesus that died on the cross. He's no longer meek and mild. There was a t-shirt that was printed up a few years ago. It said, "He's coming back, and this time he's angry." Yeah. So John, through the book of Revelation, one of the things that he does through the power of the Spirit of God in his life is he tells us how it's going to end. And one of the reasons why he tells us how it's going to end is because I believe that he wants the readers of Revelation to get ready, so that we will be ready whenever it ends. So let's go to the last encounter, the one that we've been talking about, this one that's of utmost importance. Now, the one thing I need to make sure that you understand is the last encounter with Christ, the second coming of Christ, it is not the rapture. The rapture of the church, Jesus Christ, is not going to actually set his feet down on this planet. The Bible says that we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. So Jesus is going to make his appearing in the air, and the church is going to be raptured out of this planet. The dead in Christ, the Bible says, are going to rise first, and we're all going to meet him in the air. So there's two future appearings of Jesus Christ. The one we're interested in today is the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is directly related to two different judgments. Two different judgments. The judgment seat of Christ, which that's a good judgment, the one that you want to be in, that's a judgment really for believers. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, it says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." In Romans 14:11, it says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now, folks, the one thing I want to make sure we understand is we're not saved by works. Even though this judgment is going to be a judgment of our works. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. And once we get saved by faith, then I'm going to tell you something. God expects us to do what his word says to do. Amen? Let me say that again. Because we were weak. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. But once we get saved by faith, then God wants us to start doing what he says for us to do. Amen. Oh, yeah, I knew we were there. That's the first judgment. Now, the second judgment is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And if you're in the Great White Throne Judgment, you are in deep, deep, deep trouble. The deepest of all trouble, if you are standing in the Great White Throne Judgment. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm going to say, because I believe in the ministry called Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. I believe it's an awesome drama, and I believe it is an amazing tool to bring salvation to a lot of lives around this planet. But I got to tell you something. I'm not sure if it's going to happen just like Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames was portrayed. Amen? So hang with me here for a minute. What line that you're in really counts? It really counts. The Bible talks about our names being written in the book of life. And indeed, there is a book. And you know, we've seen Brother Mark Albrecht, who was a great head angel. He stood over here, man, and I mean, you know, he'd up here, you know. He did this if you were bad. And you know, we teased him a little bit about being, you know, it wasn't the Lamb's book of life, but it was the crown graduate book of life. And we teased him a little bit about it. But indeed, there is a book, and the names of those individuals that have received Jesus Christ and they have made that confession of faith and they are on their way to heaven, I'm telling you, their names are written in that book. I'm going to tell you, you better have your name written in that book. That book is ultra important to anybody who is on this planet today. Names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's what really counts. Now, the Lamb's Book of Life, let's talk for a minute about the judgment that's going to come just preceding that Great White Throne Judgment. And that Great White Throne Judgment is where the dead wicked are going to be judged. But remember this, our rewards, what we do on this planet, whenever we get saved by faith and then we start doing what Jesus has called us to do, our rewards are going to come through our motives. If our motives is that we need to be seen of men, you know, blessing some person with a gift of food, if that is our motive, then folks, you will have your reward on this planet. But if your motive is to bless them through God who is working in you, genuinely to fulfill the purpose of God in your life, then I'm telling you, that motive counts. The reward is very, very important. And you think, well, man, I'm not in Christianity for the reward. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. I am in Christianity for the reward. I want to go to heaven. I want to see Jesus. I want Him to open His arms and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what I'm in this for. I want to receive that prize that the Apostle Paul talked about, that he's running to receive a prize. And he's running like he's going to get that prize. Just getting to heaven is not all that counts. And please don't misunderstand me. I believe God is a faithful God, and I believe that indeed just making it to heaven is going to be an awesome reward. But I believe there's more than that. It's not just getting to heaven, but it's getting there and getting the reward that God has for you. The Great White Throne, the most horrible of scenes possible. As we've been judged, the believers stand before God, and out of the motives of our heart, God judges the acts that we have done here on this earth with our lives. And by that, there is a reward system given, and God rewards those that have followed Him faithfully. Now, the Great White Throne. It is a horrible, horrible scene. Now remember, the Great White Throne is kind of like the other line. And remember, I told you it's important for you to be in the right line. Let me just say, It won't be luck that determines what line you're in. It won't be just because you say, man, I really hope I show up in the right line. Okay? It's going to be because you determine what line you're in. You're going to determine that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because if your name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life, then I'm going to tell you something. You will be in the right line. You will not be affiliated with this horrible scene as it begins to unfold. But those people who stand in the line, the great white throne judgment where Jesus Christ literally sits on the throne and he judges humanity, understand this, that your whole life is going to be there before you. Your whole life is going to be there before you. Everything you've said, everything you've done, every motion of your being will be there before you. And I can tell you that perhaps one of the most horrifying things that I, in my wildest dream, could come up with would not be seeing my life before me, but it would be the revelation. Because you remember I talked about that. It's an uncovering. It would be the revelation to have to look at Jesus and understand that I missed it. I mean, I got to tell you something. My gut is in a knot whenever I miss an airplane that's going from one place to another. It's happened to me on several occasions where, you know, you don't make that connecting flight. And man, you're there at the mercy of the folks that run the airlines. And you just have this deep, sickening feeling in you whenever you finally make it to that gate that you're supposed to be departing from. And they've already pushed back the airplane. And you go, oh, man. I've missed it. But can you imagine how many times compounded it would feel like whenever you stand before Jesus Christ and you look in His eyes and you understand that you missed it? I had a pastor for many years that he told me, he said he used to pray that God would show him an angel. He said, God, I just really want to see an angel. I want to see an angel. And he said he used to beg God for it in his time of prayer. He said, God, I just don't understand why you won't show me an angel. I want to see an angel. And so this went on for quite some time. And finally, he said he was sitting in his office and he finally just kind of got mad at God. And he said, God, I've been praying and praying and asking and asking. I don't think that's too much, God. He said, I want to see an angel. And he said, about the time he finished saying, I want to see an angel, his office began to fill with this unbelievable presence. He said this presence that made the hair on his body just stand up. And this awesome presence began to descend. And he wasn't seeing an angel. He was just feeling the presence of an angel descending in his office. And he said that he literally got short of breath as this presence began to fill his office. And so finally, just a minute or so into this experience, he finally said, God, wait a minute, I don't really want to see an angel. I'm telling you, man, I'm kind of with him. I don't know if I could stand in the presence of an angel that just came from the presence of God. There was a period of time in my own life where I used to pray, God, I want to see hell. I did. I wanted to see hell. I wanted to be impacted by what hell was like so that it would make me a better witness. Because, man, if we really knew what hell was like, I believe we'd do everything in our power to save somebody from making the mistake of sending themselves to hell. I used to pray, God, show me hell all the time. All the time I used to pray, God, show me hell. And this is what I'm convinced of. To know what hell is like would absolutely, positively change our lives. And so whenever you begin to ask questions, say, God, you know, how could you, a loving God, because God is a loving God, how could you, God, being so full of love, how could you ever put somebody in hell? Well, folks, understand this. God doesn't put anybody in hell. People choose to go to hell. God, one of the most dangerous things He ever did with humanity was He gave us our own free will. He gave us the will so that we could make up our own minds what we do with our lives. He gave us free choice. He gave us a choice, a free will to choose. And then you got to ask the next question, you know, God, how could you ever send anybody to hell, you being such a loving God. You got to ask this next question, because I got to tell you something. There's this idea that's floating around out there in mainstream Christianity, and this idea is that for the most part, everybody's going to go to heaven. In other words, they're basically saying, hey, it's not just Christians that are going to heaven. So, I mean, how do you really know? How do you know that Christians are the only ones that are going to heaven? Well, I'm just going to tell you something. Now, I really don't need you to communicate this to the hierarchy of the Assemblies of God, but this is what I hope. I hope everybody does go to heaven. I really do. I hope everybody goes to heaven, because right now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm standing in this pulpit, and I am absolutely convinced that not everybody's going to go. I'm convinced of that. And this is why I'm saying. I hope I'm wrong, because I'm going to tell you something. Hell is a horrible place. Hell right now is just a holding place for the wicked dead. But one of these days, they're going to be transferred into a place called the Lake of Fire that was prepared for Satan and all of his demons to punish them for eternity. The Bible says that their bodies in the Lake of Fire will burn, but they will never be consumed. So, I mean, I know I'm not wrong, because this word proves what I believe. But man, I don't wish for anybody to make the mistake and choose to be separated from God. I hope I'm wrong, but I know I'm not. But maybe there's no hell. And maybe whenever you die, you just get to come back as a caterpillar. That'd be awesome. A bug. Because, you know, there's religions that believe that. They just believe in perpetual life. If you die, then you just get reborn again somewhere else, and you come back as a frog or a snake. Oh, man, that'd be gross if I came back as a snake, because I hate snakes, and then I'd hate myself as a snake. If I came back as a snake, I'd try to cut my own head off with a hoe. Because I hate snakes. But now, just for a moment, let's consider this. What if the Bible is right? 100% right. I mean, Jesus himself said this. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father but by me. Period. There's a story of the agnostic. And this is what the agnostic says. He says, if I believed that there's a heaven, he said, if I believed there was a hell, he said, I would crawl on glass to tell the world. Think about that. Here's a guy who doesn't believe in all this stuff, but he said, if I believed in it, I would crawl on glass to tell somebody. In other words, he would have something so important to tell the world about. Man, there is a heaven. There is a hell. There are two lines, folks. There is one line that is destined for judgment, and there is another line destined for reward. Can I just tell y'all something? Sometimes I believe, and now I'm the pastor. Sometimes I believe that I don't really live like there's a hell. Come on now. Sometimes I just don't think I really live that way. See, it's kind of like this. I get a hold of myself every once in a while. And I say, self, how can you do nothing if you really believe it's real? So the message of Revelation is to get prepared for this final encounter. That's what it's about. It's to get prepared for this final encounter with Christ. I got to tell you something. It's not important what we own or how much we own. It's not important how much we're known. I got to tell you, a lot of things that we live for in this world are simply just nothing whenever it comes to eternity's sake. It doesn't really make any difference whether your neighborhood is nice or your neighborhood is not nice. When we first moved here, we moved to the house that we were in. I had somebody from this church that no longer goes here. But they came to me and said, I don't have any idea how you could buy property where you bought property. We don't really want our pastor living over there in the scuzzy side of Skeener. I shot him. I didn't. I'm just joking. I believe God puts us where He puts us so that we can be an evangelistic force where we're at. We can be a light. We can be salt. Amen? It's not important how nice our neighborhood is or how not nice our neighborhood is. You see, what matters most is being ready for that final encounter. That's what matters most, is being ready for that final encounter with Jesus Christ. Folks, I got to tell you this. To be in the right line. In 1 Corinthians 15:19, it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of most men most miserable. You see, sometimes we need to be reminded of who we are and where we're going. And that's really what this message is about today. It's about who we are in Christ Jesus. And it's about where we're going. Folks, I'm telling you that I signed up a long time ago. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I am sure of that. You could not argue with me enough to make me change my mind, because I have focused my life. I have focused on the truth, the life, and the way. I have focused on Jesus Christ, by which no man comes to the Father but by Him. And because of that, I believe with everything that's in my heart, my name is in that book of life. I believe that I have made the choice to be in the right line. I've been around people a few times in my life, and I've even confessed this my own self. Have you ever been in a spot where it's just kind of stinky and you said, "Come quick, Lord Jesus. Come quick, Lord Jesus." It's just like the story that Jerry Clower tells about his friend going up a tree to push a coon out of it because they were coon hunting and the dogs had treed this coon. And so he shimmies up the tree, and all of a sudden he figures out whenever he pushes the coon that it's not a coon, it was a bobcat. And him and the bobcat are into it up in the tree. He's trying to push the bobcat's trying to bite him, and there is quite a racket going on. So the guy on the ground, he's down there not knowing what to do, and finally his friend up in the tree says, "Shoot this thing." So the guy on the ground hollers out. He says, "No, man, I don't want to shoot because I might hit you." The guy up in the tree said, "Just shoot in here amongst us." He said, "One of us has got to have some relief." I know that in our life, there's times whenever we get in those moments where we say, "Man, I'd just like to go to heaven right now. Come, Lord, quickly, take me now." Yes? Like yesterday? No, okay, never mind. Folks, this is what I will tell you. There is a better world that's coming. A better world that's coming. And our focus should be on eternity. Little by little sometimes, though, I think that this culture that we live in, it takes our eyes off of what we should focus on. Just little bit by little bit. But I got to tell you something. Something ought to be going around and around in our hearts and our minds. It says, "Man, I am destined for heaven. Jesus Christ is the Savior of my life, and I am on my way to a better place. I'm going to be in the right line." Amen? Focus towards that last great encounter. I promise you this, folks. Nobody in this room wants to choose to stand in the wrong line. Nobody does. Because you see, that line that I've been talking about, that great white throne judgment, the Bible says that literally the wicked dead are going to be resurrected. So in other words, every wicked person that has died without Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives, they're going to be resurrected in this moment. Supernaturally, God is going to raise up tens of millions of people all over this globe, and they will everyone stand before Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is the final judge. There is no judge that is above him. He is the final judge. And each life will have to stand before him, and he will condemn every one of them to hell, not because of his great power, but because of the decision that they made here on this earth. You know how some folks, they get prepared for Christmas like months before Christmas? I get prepared for Christmas like hours before Christmas. See, some people in our community, they are so prepared that they put up their lights. Oh no, they just leave their lights up. Never mind. I was thinking they put them up really early. I mean, some of you are probably so perfect that you're already shopping for Christmas. You probably have some stashed presents in a closet somewhere for Christmas. I don't even know if I'm going to be alive come Christmas time. So man, why in the world waste motion? I've always been one that likes the challenge of that last minute, you know? We have 38 seconds before Christmas. Let's go get presents. See, what God wants us to do is start preparing for that last encounter now. To be honest with you, He never wants us to take our lights down. He wants us to be ready all the time. So here's some principles that I want to close with. And folks, honestly, these are principles just to say there's a last encounter that's coming with Jesus Christ. And it is perhaps the most important of all encounters, that we are in the right line. We've made the decision here on this earth that we're going to be in the right line. Number one principle to live by is stay alert. Stay alert. Be on guard. Always understand this. We have to keep our lives ready to meet Jesus. Amen? Ready to meet Jesus. My wife grew up in a very conservative Assembly of God church, and one of the things that were very frowned upon whenever she was growing up, that anybody that belonged to any kind of Assembly of God church would ever attend a movie theater. That was just a taboo place to go. You just didn't go to a movie theater. And she remembers back many, many years ago, whenever she was a teenager, going to her first motion picture. And understand this, this was a good one. This was like a G-rated one. But she said that she sat through the duration of that movie, and she said, man, I was scared to death Jesus was going to come back while I was in that movie. I think it was Bambi or something like that. No, I'm serious. I think it was really Bambi. But she was scared to death because see, all of her life she was told to be ready. Never be found in a motion picture theater. Man, because Jesus comes back in the middle of that, you're staying in that motion picture theater and Jesus is going to take other people home with him. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. I don't believe that's too far from the way we ought to be thinking. I think something ought to come across our minds. Everything we do, we need to stay alert. We need to be ready to meet Jesus. Live a life on guard. Say, listen, man, I'm not going to compromise what line I'm going to end up on by what I'm going to do today. It's like the frog in the kettle. They tell you that if you put a frog in boiling hot water, the second he hits that water, he jumps out of it. But you know, if you put a frog in cold water and you turn on the burner underneath it, that crazy frog will not jump out. He'll stay in there till you can eat frog legs. And see, that's what our society is really good at. It's just causing these little tiny subtle changes. Just degree by degree by degree, the kettle heats up. See, what happens a lot of times when we don't stay alert is we allow our priorities. Everybody in this room ought to have priorities. We allow our priorities to switch from spiritual things to worldly things. We also allow the urgent. Has anybody ever had any urgent thing to do? We allow the urgent to rob us from the important. Not everything that is urgent is important. Hello? And so with that, there's these subtle changes that come to our priorities. We listed a few things a few weeks ago about warning signs of us beginning to be cold. And, you know, it's that lack of prayer, lack of Bible study. It's a lack of worship with other fellow believers. It's that loss of spiritual passion. Sometimes it's even that justification whenever we begin to grow lukewarm and we know we're growing lukewarm. Reluctance, if you would, to be involved with kingdom things. Stay alert. Stay alert. Because he's coming back. Stay alert. Number two, be faithful. Be faithful. Just be faithful. We're not going to be rewarded whenever we get to heaven for being talented. You realize that? He doesn't come to us and say, "Well done, my good and talented servant." He's not going to come to us and say, "Well done, my good and wealthy servant." The Bible says he is going to reward us for our faithfulness. Be true to Jesus. That's it. It's simple. Just be true to him. No matter what the cost, even if the cost is high, be true to Jesus Christ. Even when you don't feel like it. Even when you don't feel like it. Be faithful. Seriously. Be faithful even when you don't feel like it. I mean, we've done all kinds of stuff we didn't feel like doing, yes? Do any of y'all have a boss? Yeah. Yeah. Do any of y'all have parents? Do any of y'all have children? So moms, how often do you feel like changing that dirty diaper? You wake up in the morning and go, "Man, you know what? I'm thinking I would really love to change a dirty diaper. And I hope it's a good one too. I hope it's just packed full, running out all over the place. I feel like changing a dirty diaper." No. There's so many things in our life that we do that we don't feel like doing. I'm telling you, sometimes whenever it comes right down to it, you're not going to feel like being faithful. God says be faithful. Stand by him no matter what. Be true to him. Number three, be active. Be active. Don't be neutral. Stay involved. Choose to be salt and light. Choose what team you're on. Number four, belong. I can't tell you how important it is to have a place to belong. So often, whenever I see people going through crises in their life, and I ask them, I say, "Do you have a church home somewhere?" It is a horrible thing as a pastor for me to hear that they have no spiritual family around them whatsoever. Folks, I'm telling you, it is good to belong. It is good to have a family. I'm telling you, it's good to even have a weird uncle or two in that family. Come on now. Growing up, I had several weird uncles, and I got to be honest with you, they were the funnest guys to be around. They were weird. You never knew what they were going to do. You just never knew. Have a place to belong. I'll tell you this. I believe that it is way up high on Satan's agenda to divide us from one another. I really believe that. I believe he's got that way up high on his agenda, and I believe that he puts in overtime to divide the church of Jesus Christ. He'll come to you and he'll say, "Oh, so-and-so doesn't like you because they didn't speak to you today," and he causes division. He is an expert at that. And you know the reason so-and-so didn't speak to you today is because they got a really bad case of laryngitis. See, whenever the truth is known, oftentimes the truth is so far off from what Satan's told you, because remember, he is the father of all lies. He wants to divide. So get a place to belong. Number five, be patient. Let's skip that one. Just scratch that off because I don't like it. Okay. I mean, how many of you in this room can you actually say, I am a very patient person. I don't mind waiting for anything. In fact, I like to wait. That's how patient I am. I'm not looking for anybody to raise your hands because I don't want to accuse you of being a liar. Folks, we got to be patient. This is where we're at. I have signed up for this thing, and I am in it for the long haul. I'm in it for the long haul. I'm going to be patient as long as it takes. I am going to wait until the final chapter is written. Amen? If that takes 100 years, if it takes 1,000, I'm telling you, I'm in it for a long haul. Can I tell you this? It's really the final chapter that matters anyway. We got to wait for the last of it to happen, so you might as well be patient. Don't get weary in well-doing. That's it. Just keep in there. Number six, be empowered. Be empowered. Let me just make sure we all understand this. None of us can live this Christian life at our own abilities. We just can't do it. We have to get a hold of God. And we have to say, God, listen, man, whenever it comes the final chapter, I want to be in the right line. I don't want to be standing over there facing the judge of this universe, knowing that my life has been condemned to the lake of fire. Jesus, I want to be in the right line. And so this is what I need. I need your help, Jesus. Because if you leave me to my own devices, man, I can mess up anything. Jesus, you got to help me. You got to give me strength to walk out this life before you every day. I'm just going to tell you something, folks. I can't live this life on my own. I've tried. I have tried to change myself. I've gone to the bookstore and bought all those self-help books. I've read them, taken notes, highlighted them in yellow. But then I began to pray and say, God, them self-help books didn't help one bit, but can you change my life? He can. He can give me the power to overcome anything that is a distraction in my life. Number seven. Be excellent. Be excellent. You know what that means? It means to do your best for Jesus. Do your best for Jesus. I just have an inkling that just kind of revolves around in my heart. Scripturally, I can't validate this anyway, but this is something that just revolves around in my heart. I have this kind of fear, if you would, of that day that I come face to face with Jesus, because it's going to happen. If it's in the rapture, I'm out of here. I'm standing face to face with Jesus. If it's in death, I'm standing up here preaching away and all of a sudden my ticker just decides to go. I'm face to face with Jesus. And I will tell you this, because the Bible says that we won't see Him through this kind of clouded glass, but we're going to see Him as He is. And I want to tell you something. He's going to be bigger than anything you and I can imagine. He's going to be more beautiful than anything we can imagine. He's going to be so full of love that, folks, we can't even get a hold of how much love He has for us. In other words, we're going to see Him like He is. And I'm going to tell you something. It's going to be a jaw-dropping event. We're going to see what it was that He did for us so that we could go to heaven. Man, I want to tell you, He died on the cross for me. He let them drive nails through His hands and His feet. He allowed them to so inhumanely treat Him so as that He could give us eternal life. And I have this fear. And now this is just me. But I'm going back to this spirit of excellence. I don't ever want to stand face to face with Jesus Christ and hear Him tell me something like this. Wasn't I worth your best? Because I have a tendency sometimes not to do my best. I was mopping our floor the other day, and I mop hard. My wife says, man, you mop hard. I do. If I don't break a sweat whenever I'm mopping, that floor just isn't as clean as it needs to be. Don't tell Renee this, though. We have a dining room table that we don't ever sit at. And I had just cleaned underneath it and mopped last week. And so this week, I didn't move the chairs or anything. I just mopped a circle around it. Come on now. Some of you are saying, I have never, ever. I did. I didn't move any of the chairs. I just kind of mopped around it because in my mind I'm saying, I don't like this mopping stupid thing anyway, so I'm going to get through as quick as I can. No one will ever know I didn't mop underneath the table. I got all the way through the dining room. I'm going down the hallway, and I'm mopping, man. I don't mop like a sissy, okay? I mean, that mop was made out of sandpaper. I could sand the whole floor down with it just in one. I move from the hallway into the living room, and I'm mopping. And I'm telling you, man, the Lord spoke to me. He said, you'd hate it if your kids mopped like that. Good grief. So I went back into the dining room, and I moved the chairs, and I mopped under that table, and I'm telling you, I'm kind of like Cain. You remember Cain back in the Old Testament? God told Cain and Abel both to go get a sacrifice and to bring it to him. And Cain went out and he got something he knew wasn't going to be pleasing to the Lord, but he brought it anyway. I think it's the Living Bible that says it like this. God speaks to Cain and he says, Cain, if you'll go do what's right, you'll feel better about yourself. Whenever it comes to the kingdom, folks, we should uphold a spirit of excellence. I mean, everything we do that is kingdom-oriented, we ought to do it with everything that is in us. And everybody said amen to that. You see, what I'm concerned about is this in my own life. I'm concerned about ever giving God anything that is mediocre. I'm concerned about that. Because this is kind of where I'm at. Isn't He worth it? See, whenever we come in here on Sunday mornings and the worship team begins to play, there's a lot of times that I'm seduced into this idea of, well, I'll just sing the songs and we'll get through worship. But folks, I got to tell you, we ought to have something inside of us that screams out, no, ever, never, never will I give God something mediocre. I am going to praise Him and I am going to worship Him with a spirit of excellence. I promise you this, He wants our best because He's already given us His best. And so this morning, Jared, if you'll come and help me close this, I just need to tie this all kind of in a knot. That last great encounter is a sure thing. It is inevitable. No one is going to escape being one of those two lines. It's just not going to happen. There's not going to be somebody there that is given some kind of special exemption. Even though the government of the United States gives special exemptions all the time to folks, I'm telling you, whenever it comes to the kingdom of God, no one is going to have an exemption. we are going to be in one or the other line, period. We're going to stand before God and we're going to be judged as a righteous individual that has accepted Jesus Christ, and it's His righteousness that has put us in that line, and we are going to be rewarded as God so justly gives us a reward. Or folks, we are going to be in a line that is the great white throne judgment, and I'm going to tell you something. If you're in that line, it said you are in deep, 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 deep trouble. Because no one that comes through the great white throne judgment is going to find eternity with Jesus Christ. They're going to find eternity with destruction in the lake of fire. And this is what I say. Let's be ready. Let's never, ever lose our heart's capacity to keep us ready. I mean, if you're going to Lowe's, or you're eating a hamburger at Wendy's, or you're sitting at home in your Lazy Boy, allow your heart to keep you focused on that last great encounter with Jesus Christ. Because, folks, it's too easy to become preoccupied with the things of this world. But God says He's coming back. And He's coming back as the Word says, King of kings and Lord of lords. And every human that has ever lived, every human that is going to live, is going to stand before Him one day. And I don't know about you all, but I want to be in the right line. I want to be in the right line. And if I'm going to be in that right line, then I got to do everything on this side to make sure I'm where I need to be. I got to take time to evaluate where I'm at. Am I walking according to this book? Am I doing what is pleasing to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ?